Well, it is time for God's word to be preached. Please join me as I pray for this time. Father, your word is so good. It's perfect. It's profitable. God, we are needing it to be fed in our souls and nourished and grown. So we thank you for this time every single week, Lord. And I just pray for clarity. God, allow me to be clear today from the text. Allow us, God, to receive this word as your voice, God, your commands and your encouragements to us this morning. And I pray, Lord, we'd be able to see Christ more clearly, to love him more dearly, and to follow him more nearly after this time through the preaching of your word. Thank you for just your grace and your love in giving this to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So our passage last Sunday was Philippians 3, verses 17 to 21, and we're going to continue and finish up the chapter this morning, those last two verses in chapter 3 of Philippians. And next Sunday, we'll start in chapter 4, and the Sunday after that, we're going to have a special Christmas message, as I said during the announcements. But continuing from the illustration that I started off last week, we had some fun with that, talking about our spiritual and our physical appetites and tastes changing. I want to continue that picture this week as we continue in this passage. Certain foods and certain appetites that change from when we were younger to when we were older. And I want to share with you again something about me, just personally. I never liked sushi. Yeah, I don't know if anybody here is a sushi fan or not, but in 2009, we had an opportunity to go to Korea because my wife's brother was getting married. And at his wedding, they took us to everybody to this nice seafood restaurant, fancy, pricey for the special occasion. And there was a huge plate. I think there was more than one huge plate of sushi. I never enjoyed it, never liked it in the past. It was borderline gag food. Does anybody relate? All right, we got a few. And besides that, this the taste, like raw fish, why was it so expensive? And why would someone pay that much money for these little slivers of raw fish? They didn't even bother cooking it. Hey, but then here's what happened. Hey, my dear brother-in-law, my dear wife's brother, he, during the course of the dinner, he wrapped a piece of sushi inside a sesame leaf, had a little bit of rice, a little bit of red pepper paste, and a piece of garlic in there, wrapped it up. I really didn't want to eat it. I really don't like sushi at all. But I was like, I'm in front of everybody here. I just got to buck up and do it. So I opened my mouth. He places it in there. It's this Korean tradition. And I start chewing, and I'm amazed that I'm enjoying the experience. I was like, this has got to be a fluke. So I tried it again, and just another piece, and I just did it. And I enjoyed it, and I ended up eating probably over half of that huge plate of sushi that night. Hey, my taste immediately changed. As we looked last Sunday at the contrast that Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 3, if you recall, and you can turn there with me if you're not there already, but he says, and he writes about these enemies of the cross, of Christ, enemies of the gospel, enemies of God, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Versus, the contrast is this, versus Christians, versus true Christians, born-again people, Christ followers, Christ lovers, whose citizenship is not on earth, but is in heaven, where their treasure, Christ himself, is. And Paul writes this contrast, and we pointed out that the whole goal of someone who's been born again, someone who's a true Christian, is to know God more, okay, to treasure Jesus more, to know Jesus more, to become more like him. And what else, folks? To help others become more like him, to influence others for Christ. And just as it is possible for someone's food tastes and appetites to change, it is also true that it's possible for someone's spiritual appetites and tastes to change, even drastically, even radically. However, what's the difference? It takes a miraculous, magnificent, momentous, supernatural work of God to have our spiritual tastes change. Okay, someone might have considered it a minor miracle that night. My wife, okay, because we never went to sushi restaurants because I just couldn't stand it. But so to her, it might have been a minor miracle that God changed that, and now we're able to enjoy that together. But that's nothing compared to when our spiritual tastes change. To go from having a hunger and taste for all the things of this world to gain your satisfaction and fulfillment and delight and pleasure from all the spiritual junk food of this earth, and we mentioned some last week. For example, power, politics, wealth, money, work, job, entertainment, social media, movies, music, arts, all the rest. Travel, busy schedules, endless distractions that we have in this life. Okay, going from hungering and thirsting after that to hungering and thirsting after God's kingdom and His righteousness. To thirsting after God Himself. To behold God's glory in the face of Christ. To enjoy knowing being with Him. Being in His presence during your quiet times. Being captivated by bringing everything that is in your soul and in your heart into His glorious presence. And I'll say His glorious and loving and understanding and compassionate presence. To love reading and being in God's Word. To hear God's voice because you know Him. I mentioned a few Sundays ago, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." They follow me. That's your new taste. This is a supernatural, drastic, radical difference. It's a night and day difference in tastes. And it takes being born anew. It takes being spiritually born again. Let me be clear once again, ladies and gentlemen. To be born again, to be spiritually, have a spiritual new birth, is to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing Him personally as your Savior, personally. It takes faith and belief in what He said, okay, that someone came to rescue your soul from eternal judgment from a holy God. An eternal hell that is due because of your sins, which are many. Many, 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 many times infinity. And you were due an eternal hell and judgment because of that. And those sins could not be paid for. They could not be atoned for by anyone or anything else except by the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ. He's the only able Savior. You're not able, I'm not able, your parents are not able, your intentions are not able, your efforts are not able, only Jesus Christ is able. And He was the only acceptable sacrifice because He was perfect, okay, for us sinners on the cross. He bore God's anger and fury against all your many, 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 many sins. He bore all the wrath. He drank the cup of God's wrath in your place. He was crucified in your stead. He was substituting Himself so that you could escape the judgment that you deserved. He was forsaken by God so that you could be forgiven. And this is the gospel good news, ladies and gentlemen. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? This is why we sing Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. How on earth can it be? It's the greatest gift ever. And Jesus calls it eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God, your Maker. And Jesus says, and Christ, His Son. Being reconciled to the God who gave us life. I ask you once again, those of you who don't know Him, will you receive Him today? I invite you to do that. Will you give up all of your efforts and all of your delusion and all of your sinful ways to save your own soul when you die? Hey, stop relying on your own efforts to save your own soul when you die. You can't do it, but Jesus can. Jesus can. So related to that, folks, Jesus, the Bible says that you can't change your spiritual appetites on your own. It takes a work of God. And this is a work of God that allows you to hear this good news once again this morning and to respond, to receive the invitation to come to faith in Christ, to repent of your sins and turn to Him. Okay, you know what's going to happen when you do that? Your spiritual appetites will change. Your tastes will be radically, drastically, enjoyably changed. Okay, things that you once loved, okay, telling lies, cheating, cussing, watching pornography, looking at inappropriate things, those things will start becoming dirty to you, unpleasurable. It'll start to become unattractive. Okay, things of God, spiritual things, the things of eternity, will start looking good. Your spiritual taste buds will be changed. When you come to faith in Christ, everything changes. For me, physically, sushi, before that moment in 2009, never, never. When your spiritual appetites are not changed yet, Jesus, God, God's word, prayer, church, service, evangelism, discipleship, where before it was never, or maybe it's like this for some of you. Thanks, but I'm too busy with other things. Okay, now, when you put your faith in Christ, it's yes, sign me up. Sign me up. Lord, what do you want out of me? I'll do it. Right now, I'll do it. That's what happens. You know why? Because 1 Peter 2:3 says, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, that's why you want it. During Christmas season, which we are currently enjoying, we celebrate the fact, the truth of Jesus' first advent. And for those of you who are unawares, advent means coming. In the first advent, the first coming of the Lord, when he came to earth as a human being. How incredibly exciting and hopeful and joyful and glorious it must have been for true Jews at the time who were awaiting for the Messiah that was promised in the scriptures. Can you imagine it? Luke chapter 2, Joseph, Mary, the shepherds in the fields on that dark holy night, the wise men, the magi who were coming to worship the King of the Jews. Further in Luke chapter 2, the man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, it says, looking for the consolation of Israel. He was eagerly awaiting the coming of the Savior. And there was a same chapter, Luke chapter 2, a prophetess named Anna. She was looking too. Luke chapter 2, I'm just going to read a portion of it here. Her name was Anna. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, okay, Jesus is coming into the temple, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. They were looking forward to the coming Messiah. These precious people didn't miss Christmas. They got it. They knew the Christ, the Savior, had come. In our text in Philippians today, Paul talks about Christians looking forward to Jesus' second advent, second coming. The Bible says that after Jesus rose bodily from the grave, he appeared to many people, and it was over the span of 40 days, and then he ascended, again, bodily, visibly. The disciples were watching him go up into heaven, Acts 1, verse 3 and on. And now we eagerly await for his return. He is in heaven, and he's promised to return from heaven. In the same way he ascended, it says in Acts 1, he will come back. Christians are not looking forward to just an event, folks. An event. Hey, we're looking forward to a person, capital P. We're looking forward to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I ask you again this morning, is your spiritual appetite for Christ and for the things of God and for the things of the church growing these days? Is He your prize this morning? Is He the reason you are here in this worship center? To worship and know more of Him. Does this goal and prize of glorifying God, of knowing Him more, of enjoying Him, appealing to you? Is it appealing to your heart, to your soul? This is what I want. This is what you tell people you want, to worship, love, know God, help people do the same. This comes back to our text today. God's word through the Apostle Paul continues to encourage us to pursue Christ and Christ-likeness. And let me read the text once again, if you would stand with me after that longish introduction. Our title is continued from last week, Living Together as Citizens of Heaven. This is part two. And I'm going to read the whole passage. Today we're going to focus in on verse 20 and 21, but do a brief review before that. So please follow with me as I read Philippians 3, starting in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Please be seated. Let's just do a brief review of these first couple commands here. And I gave you these two constructive commands along with two contrasting incentives for us to know Christ more, become more like Him, and to influence others towards Christ. Last Sunday, we went over those two constructive commands. And what were they? Just like it says behind me, Christians are instructed to follow and observe godly examples towards Christ. I believe that was pretty straightforward. I believe that was very clear from last week. We are to follow and watch closely and imitate those who are following and keeping a close walk with Jesus. And keep your eyes on Christ-like men and women. That's the command. Spend your time with them. Pattern your own spiritual life and everyday walk after them. As they pursue knowing Christ, treasuring Him, becoming more like Him, you do the same. That's what Paul's saying there. Straightforward, plain, and simple. Follow in their footsteps. Be discipled by them. And as you do, have someone following after you. If you're a Christian, this is what you're supposed to be doing every day of your life, every week, every month. We were challenged last Sunday to evaluate our spiritual walks, okay, our everyday life. Do I want other younger men and women following after my example of following Christ? The question remains this Sunday. Let me say this. If the answer is yes, I actually do humbly, just like Paul, humbly. Yes, I'm walking in integrity. Yes, I'm walking in purity. Yes, I'm growing in my faith. Yes, I love Jesus and I want to know Him more. And I'm abiding in Him. I'm walking with Him. I'm not perfect, but that's my direction. If the answer is yes, the next question is this. Who are you bringing along? Who are you taking under your wing? Who are you pursuing so that you can disciple them? Okay? And I want to say this, especially within our FBC church body, because this is the context which God instructs in the New Testament. It should be happening in the local assembly. So those commands were clear. They're constructive because they're meant to build us up in our walk, to help us to achieve our goal and pursue Christ and know Him as our prize more and more together. I want to make sure also, as I did this review real quick, that we were understanding also those two contrasting incentives. Okay, next one, right? Found in verse 18 to 20. And these are incentives, motivating reasons that the Philippians, okay, and us should follow these commands that Paul just gave. He gives two incentives. And he indicates this by saying in verse 18, for, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And in verse 20, for, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, because. Follow examples, observe after this pattern. Because, number one, he gives a negative incentive. And then number two, which you're going to spend more time in today, a positive incentive. Motivating reasons. All right? I hope that's clear. The first one was, because there are many enemies of the gospel who live for the temporary things of the world. Okay, the second one was the positive one, because our eternal citizenship is in heaven where Christ is. All right, so we're going to do a brief review again of number one, incentive number one. And Paul says, because of the many people who are actually enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies of the gospel. They're enemies of God. Paul says, follow godly, Christ-like examples, because there are many, many ungodly examples. Ladies and gentlemen, think of who you are following, okay, spiritually, or who you're patterning your life after this morning. We talked about the fact that Paul might be referring to the Judaizers, the false gospel teachers, and that very well could be. But I didn't touch on this last week, so I'm going to make sure we hit it. In verse 18, look what he says. I've often told you about them. And also he says, and I now tell you, even weeping. Okay, what would cause a pastor, shepherd like Paul, who loves his people so much and cares so much for their souls? Okay, yes, he would be very bothered and disturbed by false gospel teachers, for sure. But also, okay, myself as a pastor and a shepherd, who am I most burdened for and bothered by and disturbed for and saddened over and grieved over? Okay, the other category of people we talked about, false professors. People who say they believe in Jesus Christ, but not living like it. Okay, professors, not actual confessors. There's a reason why Paul would be actually, literally, at this moment, as he's writing to the Philippians, be weeping over these enemies of the cross, these false Christians that he's so burdened over. Well, first, over their own delusion. Over their own delusion, thinking that they are saved, and yet, verse 19, how does he describe them? Their end is destruction. Their ultimate destiny is hell. And that would cause me to weep if they keep going that way. God is their appetite. Whose God is their appetite? Glory is in their shame. They set their minds on earthly things. Paul is saddened over them because they're deceived. He's sad for their own soul's sake. They're on the path to destruction. Another reason why he would be sad and burdened over them, listen, over the effect and influence that they have on actual Christians. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know if you are claiming Christ, you're coming to church every week and you say you believe, and yet your life doesn't match it whatsoever, people are watching, and actual Christians are getting confused and hindered and stumbled over you? That's why Paul is sad. It causes confusion and bad influence. I thought that person was a Christian. How on earth could he be acting like that? Is it okay for me to act like that? Yeah, a younger person in the faith may be asking. Third reason is these people would have the same bad effect and influence on an unbelieving world, on the world of non-believers. And whether it's at work or at school or in your neighborhood, you're giving Christ a bad name. And you're lying about who Jesus Christ is. You're lying about the gospel because you say you believe, and yet you're living in a worldly, earthly-minded way. And this is why Paul would be, this is why I lean towards professing believers that he's weeping over, that he's talking about here. Paul often told the Philippians about them, and this burdens him. Can I give you a quick couple implications from those truths right there? Number one is this: don't follow them. Okay, I say implication because it's implied. Okay, don't follow them. Follow godly examples. Don't follow mere professors of Christ who with their lips and with their attendance in church on Sunday say they're following Christ. Don't follow them. Okay, follow real Christians, people who truly love Jesus and are living for him. Second implication is this: are you one of them? Are you one of these false professors? Make sure that you're not merely a professor, professor. I profess, I claim to know and love Christ, and yet you don't truly confess him as your Lord. Okay? Romans 10 verse 9, paraphrase, I confess with my mouth Jesus as my Lord, my master, my boss, he jumps, I say, how high, and I do it right now. I confess Jesus as my Lord and believe in my heart. Okay? Along with everything else that Jesus says, I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. I literally believe that Jesus is physically alive right now. He's the perfect God-man, resurrected, risen, just like the Bible says, and he sees and he listens and he knows everything about me. Okay, that's what I believe in my heart. And Romans 10:9 says, if you believe that, if you confess Jesus as your Lord, you are saved. All of your spiritual appetites change in an instant. You are a true believer, not a fake Christian. So that was all review. We're getting into our text right now. Okay, the positive incentive. Okay, that was pretty heavy. Positive incentive that Paul gives us here. Incentive number two, why we should follow godly, Christ-like examples in this life. This is where we left off. Because our eternal citizenship is in heaven, where Christ is. And this is positive, and that's the contrast with the negative one that we just talked about. Okay, let me read verse 20 again. He says, for because our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. Right? So the contrast is eternal versus temporary. A heavenly focus versus earthly focus. Our God and glory is Jesus versus our God is our worldly appetite and glory is their shame. Paul says again, look, your incentive to follow godly, Christ-loving, Christ-pursuers is that positive examples like me, Paul says, and Timothy, Epaphroditus, others who are walking the walk, they'll help you get to your prize, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you follow after them. Look at Paul's description of who this is, who we're eagerly waiting for. And he says, a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A Savior? What Savior? He defines it by what he says there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I'm talking about, Paul says, right? It's not like there's tons of Saviors. But we're eagerly waiting a Savior. Who is it? The Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only. In the Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus was looked on and acclaimed to be the Savior of the world. It's because he restored order and peace, not only to that little plot of land in Italy, but also the surrounding regions. He was considered the Savior, small s, and he was the one who considered himself as Lord of the land. He was the imperial Savior who demanded obedience and allegiance and loyalty from his imperial subjects. Okay, that people would bow down before him. And this is what got Christians in trouble back in the day. They wouldn't bow down to Caesar. Just like back in the previous day, they wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, whatever king was ruling. So Paul says to these Philippian brothers and sisters, our citizenship, our loyalty, our allegiance, our faith, our subjection, our submission, our home, our kingdom is not here on this earth. It's not politics. It's not earthly Lord Caesar. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our Savior and Lord is. And we are eagerly awaiting his return. Okay, citizens of heaven, can't wait to see and be with Jesus. Hey, that's a very strong incentive to listen to Paul's command, hey, to follow, to scope out people who are following Christ. Because our loyalty, our citizenship, our allegiance is with our heavenly Lord. Quick application, folks, some shepherding here. I think I mentioned this last week, but don't fix your mind on earthly kingdoms, on earthly governments, on politics and politicians. Okay, the past, the present, or future president is not the savior of the world. He's not even the savior of America. Hey, don't set your mind on earthly things. That's an example. This is what the enemies of the cross of Christ did. Remember, if you've been born again, your appetites, your tastes, and your preferences, and your bent, and your affections, and your perspective, and your mindset has been radically altered. Hey, you are set on the things above. Colossians 3, we did our benediction last week. So moving on in verse 21, after he gives that second incentive for us to follow, okay, he tells us what Jesus is going to do. And he says we're eagerly waiting for him. Let me just say, eagerly wait means patiently eager. It's not passive. We're not passively waiting for Jesus to come back. We're patiently eager. We're not impatient saying, come on, Jesus, come, hurry up, and just getting sinfully impatient about it. But we're eager. We're looking forward to his return. We're actively waiting on the Lord, actively seeking his return. I'm just going to shoot out some great verses for you. You can look them up, okay? Same word that Paul uses here. All speak of believers looking forward to Christ. Romans 8, 19, 23, and 25. Romans 8, 19, 23, and 25. Also, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7. Eagerly awaiting the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, 7. Galatians 5, verse 5. And Hebrews 9, 28. Great verses. You should look them up. And in our verse, Paul gives this one specific description of what Jesus will do. We're eagerly waiting for him. Paul says Jesus will transform the body of our humble state, and he'll transform our lowly body into conformity with the body of his glory. Okay, our lowly body is going to be transformed into his glorious body. This is the culmination. Listen, this is the culmination of everything that we're striving for here. All the pressing on, all the laying hold of, all the reaching forward, all the following after examples, all the scoping out and following after the pattern of those who are walking ahead, all of this is culminating to this. It climaxes in heaven when we, even our physical bodies, they become resurrected. They become like the resurrected body of our risen Savior. Our physical bodies will be restored, redeemed, renewed, glorified someday. And I need to get into this other verse, and you can jot it down. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Some of you may know it. Listen, Paul says to the Corinthians, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. What a precious, precious verse. In other words, Paul is saying, Corinthians, yes, we're having a hard time physically in this world, in these weak, temporary, earthly bodies. Especially Paul and others who are ministering the gospel, who are being beaten, persecuted, punched, afflicted by those who are against them. Especially them. So yes, it's hard. Paul acknowledges that. But we don't lose heart. Why? Because though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. I know that some of our more seasoned saints, okay, our gray-haired Crown of Glory members in our church, have rightly leaned on this verse, have been encouraged by this verse. And some for some time now, and for good reason, because it's true. Our outer man, our physical bodies, they are decaying. They're aging. They're getting old. They have pains. They have aches. They have creaks. They have all sorts of new sounds that you hear after you turn 40, and it just keeps getting on and on and on, right? I just talked with some of you this week who are just, everyone seems like is going through something. And this past week, I had a stiff neck. It was terrible just since last Sunday. And stiff-necked in the physical sense. And there's a stiff-necked spiritually too, which we know about. But this was a physical, literal thing. And wow, it hurt. So we have all rightly leaned on this verse and been encouraged. Our bodies are aging. They're getting old with wear and tear. We're not getting any younger or any fresher. Okay, this is a fact and reality of life. And yet, our inner man, our soul, our spirit, the real you, is being renewed day by day. In Ephesians 3:16, okay, Paul asked God to grant believers this, that according to the riches of his glory, that they be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. And this is the real you. This is your spirit, your soul, which lives forever. And he says, back to 2 Corinthians 4, it's being renewed day by day. You know what that means? It means every single day. Okay, just what it says it means. Todos los días in Spanish. Okay, every single day. Our outer body is decaying. Okay, it's going down. It's descending. But the truth and hope is that the real you, the inner man, your soul, your spirit is ascending. It's growing. It's being refreshed. It's being renewed. Dear FBC family, this is the process of spiritual growth. This is the process of growth in the spiritual life. Your spirit is being strengthened. Your inner man is being revitalized every single day. In other words, God delivers new, fresh strength to your inner man every single day. Growth, ascension, renewal, refreshment for your soul. So yes, again, our outer man, our physical bodies are perishing. Can't help it, can't stop it. It happens, it's reality. Can I give a quick BTW FYI? Please note this here. It doesn't mean that our physical bodies don't matter and we're not supposed to take care of them. And actually, physical stewardship of our bodies is commanded of God. It's an act and a pattern of godliness to take care of our physical bodies also. Okay, watch what we eat, exercise, and do what we need to do to be healthy so that we can do the work of the Lord. And some of us need to be reminded of that. But this process that he's talking about here, it's happening. And the truth and real hope is that our inner man is being revitalized. It's increasing, richer, deeper, stronger every single day as we live by the Spirit. So just as real as it is, when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that our outer body is decaying, just as real it should be for Christians that our inner man, our soul, our spirit is growing, is ascending, is becoming new. We are spiritually growing and bearing fruit of the Spirit. We're experiencing growth in Christ-likeness. Is that true of you, fellow Christians? It should be just as much a reality as your outer body's decaying. And implication again. Why, perhaps, am I not experiencing this growth? Why? Are you growing as a Christian? Okay, the first potential reason that you're not experiencing spiritual growth and growing in fruit of the Spirit, becoming more like Christ in your life, in your work, in your relationships, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your relationships with one another. Possible reason why, number one, it's because you've actually never been born again. And you need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins and believe on him, plain and simple. Second reason is this, and this is could be true for some who are actual Christians. It's because spiritual renewal and growth that Paul is talking about here of the inner man is dependent on who? It's dependent on the Holy Spirit. And get this, the Holy Spirit working in us as Christians is dependent on us yielding to Him, is submitting to Him, relying on His power, just as Paul prayed for the Ephesians in chapter 3. If you are grieving the Spirit or quenching the Spirit, you are not going to grow. Grieving the Spirit means to make the Holy Spirit sad because you're not walking in Him. You're in a pattern of sin. You're walking in sin and you're not dealing with your sins. So you're not yielded up to Him. You're actually grieving the Spirit. And listen, may I add this. Being filled with the Spirit and being in the Holy Spirit, it's directly related to being saturated with the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you." Colossians 3:16. So you're being filled with the Spirit and yielded up to the Spirit and not quenching Him and not grieving Him. It's related to your time in God's Word. Ladies and gentlemen, can I ask you, do you believe God's promises or not? Do you believe the first psalm? Because the psalmist says there, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." How blessed is the man who's not in the pattern of sin and following after that ungodly pattern. But his delight, not duty, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night, continually being in God's word. Do you believe that? He says a man like that, a woman like that, will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, canals, overflowing, water, health, growth, which yields its fruit in its season. This is spiritual fruit. And its leaf does not wither. It's not decaying. Our spirit is not going down. Our bodies are going down. But he says, how blessed is the man. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates in it day and night, continually. And he says, and in whatever he does, he prospers. He's talking about soul, spiritual prosperity, growth, success. Do you believe that? Why aren't you in his word more? What are you putting above God's word? It could be the reason why you are not experiencing that growth, soul prosperity. Back to our verse 21 here again. We've got to finish this. The culmination, ladies and gentlemen, of all of this is our spirits, our souls being redeemed, renewed, growing in likeness to Christ, our inner man, our soul being sanctified. And guess what? Christ is going to redeem, restore, resurrect these lowly, decaying, aching, creaky bodies of ours. Into conformity with what? Look at the text. It says in verse 21, into conformity with the body of his glory. This is part of what we eagerly wait for. Anybody eagerly waiting for this? I know some of you are. Hands are shooting up. Christ, who has the power to do this. Caesar doesn't have the power to do this. The president doesn't have the power to do this. All the kings of the earth and all the lords of the earth don't have the power to do that. Hey, they can do a lot, but their a lot is peanuts compared to this. At some point, listen, after we die, Christ is going to totally transform the bodies of all believers. Okay? Each group of believers at its appointed time. And if we had more time, I would go into some eschatology here, but listen real quick. Okay? For some people, we believe that the rapture is when that's going to happen. Okay? Believers of the church age, from Pentecost to whenever the rapture happens, this could include us potentially. Okay? If the rapture happens before we die, we're going to receive our resurrection bodies at that moment. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4:15 to 17. You can go to 1 Corinthians 15. I think it starts in verse 51. So that's when we, or believers who are around them, will potentially receive their resurrection bodies. For Old Testament believers and believers who are saved during that seven-year tribulation time, which follows the rapture and is in between the millennial kingdom when Jesus actually comes back and rules for 1,000 years. That's when Old Testament saints and tribulation saints, tribulation believers, will receive their resurrection bodies when Christ actually comes back and that millennial kingdom begins. And by the way, in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about unbelievers, those who have rejected the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, don't reject Christ, because you're going to receive a resurrection body that's fit for eternal torment and punishment, a physical body. You're going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and your body is going to be fit to be able to last pain and just torment and torture for forever. Revelation 20. But for believers, okay, whenever this happens, this is what Christians of every age have to look forward to. The glory, the joy, the hope, the excitement of having new bodies. Let me just say the most detailed description of this, and I don't have time to read it, but 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 49. All right, if you ever want to be encouraged and you're just like aching and you're suffering and pain, it's back and it's neck and it's shoulder and it's head, it's the whole body. Okay, your ears hurt, your hair hurts. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 49. Read it and be encouraged. Let me throw this verse out at you. Romans 6, verse 5. Rest, trust in this promise. Look forward to it. Romans 6, verse 5. Paul says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be united with him in the likeness of his," what? "Resurrection." Romans 6, 5. We will be with God in his presence, fully redeemed, fully glorified in spirit and in body, physical bodies that are fit for eternity. Let me read it to you. Revelation 21, verse 3. Revelation 21, 3. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" It's the new heavens, the new earth. Physically, spiritually, perfect, glorified, being able to be with God, the Holy One, forever. Revelation 22, verse 3 and 4, "There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face." We're going to be able to see with these glorified, resurrected, perfect, redeemed, restored, refreshed, renewed bodies and eyes to be able to see and behold the face of Christ face to face. Amazing. This is what we have to look forward to. These bodies are going to be fit for eternity. Dear ones, that means able to last forever. Literally forever. For eternity. Everything breaks down in this world. Right? There's going to be a time where it doesn't break down anymore. It's hard to imagine, but we're going to be completely renewed someday. Yeah, I can only imagine it. To perfectly, in body and spirit, really, to be able to worship and love and know and see and enjoy my God, my Lord Jesus Christ. How's he going to do it? Because some of you are saying, that seems impossible. Yes, I can hear you. Some of you are saying, oh, this, what? He's going to, some people get cremated. Some people die really grisly deaths. Everybody goes back to the dust. We'd be just, the coffins are full of bones. How's he going to do that? How's he going to bring them back? What's the answer? Jesus is the Lord. He's the creator in the first place. And verse 21 says, he's going to do it by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Again, only Jesus, not Caesar, no president, no king, only the awesome, almighty, incomparable, omnipotent creator, God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, can subject all things to himself, and he will do it. That's what it says. Christ is that awesome, people. Be impressed. Be blown away this morning. God's going to put our dead bodies, our dead cells, our dead DNA, and he's going to put it all back together. And it's going to be something we can't even imagine. We can't even imagine. He has the power and authority to do that. We know that already because when he was here, he did stuff like that, didn't he? The wind and the waves, they shut up and calmed down when he said to. Fish of the sea, they got in nets. Jesus said, get in those nets. They did it. Water, bread, fig trees, they turned into wine. They multiplied. They died because he said to. Diseases and demons, they simply left when Jesus said, depart. Death, hell, Satan, he defeated them through his greatest work by laying down his own life and then rising from the dead. The miracle maker, Jesus, has the power, he has the authority to subject all things, every single thing, all the things in this universe, unfathomably massive, every microscopic thing, all things to himself. It's no problem for him, so don't worry. And don't doubt. He's got it. He's got it. So to conclude this two-part, living together as citizens of heaven, I hope we're all excited and hopeful and encouraged and looking forward and trusting what God tells us in his word. Believe it 100%. He would never lie. He cannot lie. He always gives us truth and love. I hope these two contrasting incentives have encouraged us to persevere and to pursue, even joyfully, to go ahead in this race together, onward and upward together towards Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you for showing us the way. I thank you for Jesus, who is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life. And I thank you for your help as we seek to apply these things in our day-to-day living, that we would trust you with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. We would acknowledge you, our Lord and our God, in all our ways, knowing and believing that you will make our paths straight. We thank you and praise you and love you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.